And I gave you 4 points that I'm sure all of you remember right now on what lighthouses do. But, you know, and I talked about how we're a lighthouse and we're a place that can provide safe harbor. You know, there are 5 people sitting in this room right now that I could call their name, and when they came here the first time, it was come here or commit suicide. 2 were on their way. And the angel we have posted out by the sign snagged them and brought them in here. Guys, I know we're a small church, relatively speaking. We live in Churchagopolis, you know, Tulsa Market. And, you know, there are mega churches. I respect those guys. Listen, you don't even know the problems they deal with. You know, I mean, really and truly. And I know that we are who we are, and I believe God wants to expand us and expand our influence and all that. I do believe that. I'm believing for that. I pray for that. I'm working toward that end. But I do not ever want to compromise who we are. Amen. Or what we are about in our core value. I won't. Anyway, and so I talked to you about how the Lord has said about us that we're a lighthouse. And that we are a place that provides safety. We're a place that will warn you about the reefs that are the hidden dangers. You know, there are hidden dangers. I mean, there are. There's times when you have storms in your life. You know, one of the things you need to know about storms in your life, storms come to everybody. You remember Jesus told a parable about that in Luke? He said there was a man that built his house on a rock and a man that built his house on the sand. And that as he did that, the storm came against both houses. And the house that was built on the rock stood and the house that was built on the sand fell. Y'all remember that? That's a story Jesus told. And the fact of the matter is, all of us are going to have storms in our life. I wish I could stand here and tell you that if you were sincere and you prayed, you know, gazillion hours a day and you just were perfect in all your ways, you'd never have storms. But it's not true. You're going to have storms. But you can stand in the middle of your storm. You can come through that storm. You really can when you establish your life on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon His Word, not to be a hearer only, but a doer also. And what's hard to do is when the storm is raging, to all of a sudden become a doer at that moment. What's hard to do is when the storm is raging, is to decide at that moment somehow, now I'm going to be a doer of the Word. Because you hadn't been prepared. Do you know why I don't have cancer today? Because for 30 years, I've been walking with God before cancer showed up. Not just to be a hearer, but a doer of that word. I believe that. You know, I don't do compromise. My house, we do not do compromise. In our marriage, we do not do compromise. I'm not a horrible, mean-spirited, dictatorial, controlling, angry husband 4 or 5 days a week and show up at church here and look like the best thing since sliced bread. And nice to all of you and mean to her. I'm going to be mean to you and nice to her. If I got to choose, that's where it's going. But storms come to every life. You ask Bobby, has she had a storm or two since she's stepped out in faith to do this stuff? She'll tell you the winds have blown at gale force. But look who's standing. You ask Pastor Mark, have you had any storms since you launched Oath? A better question might be, do you have any breaks where there hasn't been a storm? How about Tiffany and Scott over here launching Seymour House? Have you had any storms, Tiffany? but they're standing strong. And so we have to learn to be a doer of the word. Now, the word of the Lord has always been that we're a lighthouse. Most prophets that come through here, I thought all of them, I don't think Cindy Jacobs said that, but she said the second word that's been said to us, and that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning. We're a training center. That's how it's always been phrased. An equipping center, a training center. That this is what this church does. I told you last week, you will never be comfortable in your sin here. The Holy Spirit will not leave you alone. He doesn't even tell me. I don't know how many times over the years I've had people say to me, Pastor, it's like you were listening to our conversation this week. Listen, I was not. But He does. And He inspires me, believe it or not, to say things that pick on you. You know, so I'm just gonna talk just a few minutes and we're gonna pray for some people. Because I'm telling you, Jenny's right, Steve's right, there is a spirit of healing among us today. God is moving in this room. There is a brooding is a Bible word. A brooding of the Holy Spirit. It means he's just settling in. He's doing some things in hearts. He's doing some things. He'll challenge your thinking. He will challenge your soul. Your mind, will, and emotions. But not to make you uncomfortable. Or not, the purpose of God's challenge is not to cause you to be discomforted or to disquiet you. But the challenge and the stirring of the Holy Spirit is always about redemption. It is always, listen, if you ever visit your past, your things, your failures of the past, apart from the blood of Jesus, you're in real trouble. That's not from me, that's a quote from a pastor out on the West Coast. You don't ever want to be thinking about your history and the things that trouble you apart from the blood of Jesus, apart from the love of God, apart from the mercy of God. God doesn't deal with you about sin because He's mad at you. He deals with you about your sin so He can redeem you. But God cannot forgive sin when you won't repent. Or when you rationalize and reason and justify your crummy attitude and justify your bad behavior and justify your stinginess and justify your bad habits. And when you justify that stuff in your mind and you will not repent, God cannot forgive. See, God makes the rules. And the rule is, you repent, I forgive. That's what God says. You repent, I forgive. You get stubborn, I resist. That's another whole sermon. In 1 Timothy 1:18, this is a verse we started with last week. Let me read this to you again. Paul's writing to Timothy. He said, "This charge or this command I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." You may wage the good warfare. Is everybody comfortable with the idea that we're at war? You know, I don't. If you're not, God bless your little pea-picking heart. But we are at war. The devil wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your relationship with your children. He wants to destroy everything about you. He wants to destroy your economics. He wants to destroy everything about you. Hence, he is a seducing and tempting spirit. He's a liar. He is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. He is a copycat. When God does something wonderful like deliverance and casting out devils, the devil will come along and try to convince you through a palm reader that they're good to have them spirits. Or get you to join a secret organization where you swear allegiance to Beelzebub. Oh, what's he talking about? Talking about the Masons. Listen, you don't want to be swearing allegiance to anything but Jesus. Even when you don't even know, come here from Sikkim about that, trust me, that's the better choice. Well, and so by the prophetic word, we wage the effective warfare. And so I just want to remind you of a couple of things here. In Matthew 28, Peter was referring to it in 18 through 20. Jesus says to the disciples, go into all the world, it's a command, and make disciples. Now, the ministry that Peter's associated with, they do crusades and they preach the gospel for people to make become converted. Conversion is the first step in discipleship. You cannot be a disciple without first being converted, born again. But it is the first step. Now, one of the great problems in the church in the United States, in my opinion, and I am somewhat informed, but in my opinion, is that discipleship is not a part of the life of most congregations. At best, we have Sunday school, or we have children's church, and in some churches we have small groups, and we have small groups here that run September through the end of May, but in small groups sometimes discipleship things can happen. But generally speaking, most people get saved, they come to the Lord, and it's authentic and it's genuine, and then it's just like good luck. It's kind of like good luck, and you know, if you'll come to church, and then we're going to preach to you about getting saved over and over and over and over and over and over. In case you didn't get it the first time, you'll get it after a while. I know people need to be saved. People need to be born again. But most of the time, sinners don't come to church. Some of us who've been saints for a while, we don't even associate with any sinners. We couldn't find one to invite if we wanted to. Or we found this one that we've been hanging around with. It's stubborn, hard-hearted, and mean-spirited. And we just somehow feel like we fail because they won't get saved. Listen, when people resist God, move on. When you're trying to witness to somebody, you don't have to break off your friendship 100%, but quit trying to jam the gospel down their throat. Just live righteously before them where the power of God is flowing out of you. They'll get curious. And if they don't, you can't do anything about it. And I don't care how much you like Uncle Joe and you love Uncle Joe and Aunt Susie or your grandchild or whatever it is, if they are resisting God, you are just grieving your own spirit trying to get them to come to Jesus. No, you pray a prayer in faith. You believe God. You believe that God loves them more than you love them, and He's trustworthy with the things that are precious to you. He's trustworthy with the people that are precious to you. God has not called you to live in discouragement, called you to live in frustration because your children or your grandchildren or your friends or your family are resisting God. Too many of us get stuck because the people we really want to get saved and we really want to see them in church or just don't want to do it. And so just love them, just bless them, and walk in the power and the righteousness of God. And when they have a need, they'll come looking. They'll come sniffing around looking for a way to get some help. But if you stay discouraged, you'll be no help. You'll pray ineffective prayers. You'll pray powerless prayers. You'll be of no value to that family. God wants you living in power. God wants me living in power. God wants me living in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants me not living in condemnation and discouragement and fear and messed upness. Y'all know that highly technical theological word? Living messed up. You don't have to live messed up. You don't have to let people have the power to mess up your life. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't care. You know, in our culture, when we care, it means we're all grieved and upset because something's happened to somebody. I care, but I don't have to be goofed up in my caring. And if you're making choices, me worrying and being frustrated over it is not going to make any difference. But if I'll pray and I'll trust God and get out of your business and let God work, maybe we can make some progress. I'll be better. You'll be better. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I love Pastor Ted. Apostle of the house. Hallelujah. There you go. So the Word of the Lord over the years has been, I don't want to use all my time here, the Word of the Lord has been that we're a training center. Now listen, discipleship is a process. And so when you get born again, you need to engage the journey. And the journey is not showing up at church and going to work somewhere. That's a part of the journey, but it's not the only part of the journey. The journey is finding out what the Bible says. Begin reading the Bible. And don't read it in some version that you can't understand. When did you say thou the last time? When was the last time whereunto showed up in your vocabulary? When did you say to your grandchild, you need to walk in a circumspect way? You need to read the Bible in a version that makes sense to you, that you can understand. The point of the Scripture is not to treasure the archaic versions, but to understand the content of the Scripture so that it can have power. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you're not reading the Bible, you're powerless. You're not putting anything in that the Holy Spirit can draw on to help you in the day of trouble. We need the Word. That's a part of discipleship. That's a part of training. Now, let me tell you, the difference, I got a whole bunch of notes here that I could preach for an hour on, but listen, the difference between discipleship and training and teaching is the difference between today and what I do at the Hamiltons in the small group. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I'm conveying information to you. I'm preaching to you. Maybe you feel like I'm yelling at you. I don't know. But I'm communicating information to you. I'm going to teach you some things from the Bible. I did that story about the rock, the house on the rock and the house on the sand. I'm communicating information to you. That's not training. The difference is at your house when you're teaching your children to make the bed. When you teach them, you tell them, go make the bed, and you tuck in the corners and this, and you give them the instructions. When you train them, you walk in there with them and you go through the process with them. How many of you would rather make the bed than help your kid make a bed? Does anybody remember that? Some of you old guys. Anybody y'all remember that? Wouldn't you rather just do it yourself? Well, listen, as pastor, sometimes I'd rather do it myself. But my job is not to do it myself. Do you know that my job description is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10 and following, as where Jesus himself appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I have no greater joy than when the altar ministers are up here and they're praying for people and people get healed, people get delivered, people get saved, things happen in their lives, but whilst they're praying for them. Now, I like doing it myself. I'm teaching on healing at ORU this week for, I don't know, 6 hours or 5 hours or something one day. And so, you know, I enjoy teaching and doing conveying the information and stuff, but I do that stuff. I do clinic. What's that mean? We're going to model it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. It's fun to have the ideas, but it's more fun to do the stuff. I mean, and some of you who are intellectual, you know, you view yourself as strong in that category. You know, you're in a dangerous place. I mean, it's good to be intellectually sharp, and I like that, and I try to be that myself. But it's more fun to do it than to talk about it or think about it. There are whole divisions of the church that would rather think about stuff Jesus did than go do it. This church is a church about doing it. We want to think about it well. We want to be informed. We want to be as informed as we know how to be, but we want to be people who do the Word. We want to be people who are not afraid to pray for somebody when they're sick because we've been trained. We know how to have a conversation with them. We know how to begin a prayer with them. We know how to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And we're not caught up in our religious stuff. We're not caught up in any of that stuff. We're being led by the Lord, and we see God show up in people's lives. Do you have to be perfect to do that? No. There's nobody perfect. You know, I just love it. Steve gets up here to lead us in prayer, and he's always confessing some brokenness about his life. And I think, you know, I'm happy he's doing that because he's right. Guys, we're all broken. I don't care how healed you are, you still got some places that aren't fixed. And until the trumpet sounds or you get to heaven, you're going to have some areas to work on. You just are. You just are. Until Jesus comes and you get transformed in the twinkling of an eye, or you die and go to heaven, we're all going to have areas where the Holy Spirit will help us to be becoming more of a disciple. So discipleship is a journey. Now this message is entitled, Being a Disciple, God's Plan. God's plan is not for you to get saved to go to heaven. God's plan is for you to get saved so you can be an influence in the earth until you have to go to heaven. Do you understand? God's plan is not so that somebody can preach the gospel to you and you can get saved and you get to go to heaven. And between getting saved and going to heaven, you're just doing the best you can to survive. That's not God's plan. God's plan is you get to go to heaven when you have to. In the meantime, you're doing a bunch of stuff for God. You're growing personally, but you're sharing with people, you're preaching with people, you're praying for people, you're living a godly life, you repent of your sins, you're not embarrassed about sinning, you just know that you don't do it on purpose. You know, Paul said, should grace abound? I mean, because of grace, should sin abound? God forbid. Just because we have grace doesn't mean we go out and sin boldly. Of course not. Don't be an idiot. You know, sinning boldly will do things to you. It'll cause demons to have access to your life. It'll open the door for the devil. It will absolutely bring the war to your doorstep faster than you like. The battle will be there right now because that's why we want to learn to repent quick. We want to learn to not be embarrassed by it. You know, I'm flesh. I'm made out of flesh and bone, and I'm doing the best I can, but every once in a while I spent 30 minutes yesterday texting a brother, apologizing and repenting for my conversation with him on Friday. That's not it. It's a fellow minister. But, you know, I said it just shows that just because you know to do something doesn't mean you'll do it. I violated my number one principle. Well, I don't know about number one. One of my top 10 principles of how to deal with things. And I violated it. See, there's a proper context to talk about things that need to be taken care of. Being in the church doesn't mean you don't talk about problems. But there's a proper place, time, and way. We don't claim to be a perfect church. You know why? There's an obvious reason. Look at your neighbor. But we do claim to be a church where we fix things. And when relationships get broken or violated, we do everything in our power to fix it. Because that's what being a disciple is. A disciple's not about, you know, it's in marriage. You know, if you get married thinking you're never going to have to deal with conflict, you need to come to me for counseling. Amen. You know, really. No, what you want to do is be as equipped and prepared to deal with the life situations when you get married as you can possibly be. Because you're going to have some life situations. And you know everybody's different. And everybody has a different opinion. And some of us are stronger, Pastor Mark, in their opinion than others. I hadn't been able to pick on Mark in a long, long time. He's been out doing his other stuff, so since he's here today. Most of the time, when you look around and Pastor Mark's not here, you know where he is? He's preaching somewhere in this state. He's teaching somewhere in this state. And he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the love of Christ. Well, hallelujah. I'm so excited I could go on. But there's a difference between training and teaching. And training happens usually in relationships, in a relational context. We'll finish with this. In a relational context. Training happens just like with your kids when they're making the bed or fixing chicken salad or something. It's when you're standing there and you got your hands in it and they got their hands in it and y'all are doing it together and they're learning. Doesn't mean learn doing it one time with them, they'll get it. Isn't that right? That's right. I remember after Miss Jenny and I got married, we'd been married about 3 months, and she was at work, and I went and I made up the bed and cleaned the house, and I was so proud of myself, and she got home and she tore the bed all apart and remade it. I didn't make a bed for 10 years. We were so insecure, we couldn't talk to each other about anything. We're a miracle. Y'all just don't know it. We are a miracle. We are a miracle. We are a testimony to the grace of God. It was easy to be a father. I fell off a log being a father. Being a father was just really easy for me. It was just, but being a husband, dear God, it's been a learning curve from the get-go. And I didn't know that the first 3 years. I didn't know I was going to have to learn anything the first 3 years. Whew, I've been learning ever since. So the point is that discipleship is God's plan. And I bet you if we did a show of hands, and we're not going to, probably 50% of the people in this church, you've got saved, but you never were in some kind of an intentional discipleship program. You may have gone to Sunday school and studied some Bible lessons. You may have gone and done some Bible study somewhere on your own. But most people are left to their own devices in the church in America to survive. And you know what that means? Most of us don't survive. Most people don't survive. They really don't. They don't do well. Nobody's there to hold their hand when they're going through the hard place. They don't have anybody they trust enough to be able to share the pain of the journey. Who won't criticize them or put them down or think less of them, but who will encourage them and add strength. Okay, and my last three or four points are just, let me give them to you real quick. One of the reasons is because of the frenetic activity of our culture. We're all so busy, we don't have time to go do something else for God. And we don't make it a priority, and nobody's told us it should be a priority. But we're a training center kind of church. You come to this church, if you hang in here with us, and you get involved in stuff, strength will be added to your life. So are you doing a sales pitch, Pastor? No? Yeah, maybe. But strength will be added to your life. You will not be comfortable in your sin. But you will find out God loves you, and sin doesn't push God away. Sin opens the door for the devil, and the only reason conviction comes is so you can, God can, if you'll repent, He can slam the door on the devil, and you can be free of that aggravation. God hates it when He sees your life being damaged by the enemy. You're His child. How many of you parents, are you pretty uncomfortable when you see your kids messing up? Those of us who are old enough to have grown kids, when you see your grown kids messing up, isn't it pretty painful to you? Just imagine, we being corrupt human beings, just imagine how the heart of God is breaking when He sees His kids being victimized by the devil. When He has made plenty of provision for you to not have that happen. You commit to this church. You get involved. You apply the words that we preach and teach around here. You will find Ephesians 4, 12 and following come into play. You will become stable. Doesn't mean you're not going to have hard things to deal with, but you'll be equipped to deal with them. I'm sitting here looking at Steve and Evie, who had a terrific holiday party yesterday at their home and was enjoyed by, I think, everybody who went. And I got there at the end to watch the fireworks, and we're grateful it was safe this year. And because, 2 years ago, Evie wound up in the burn center at Hillcrest. Well, at least at Hillcrest at the hospital. Because of an accident. And it was painful. It was hard. But you know what? She hung in there. And she's well today. And she's still having parties. She's just a party animal. I mean, I will give you some. It says in Ephesians 4, and after about verse 13, it says that when you are being trained, it adds stability to your life. It teaches you how to speak the truth and love to one another so that you can be mature in the Lord, so that you're not tossed by every wind of doctrine. You're not seduced by every funny thing that flies through the air, every fancy preacher, you're not yielded to that. You're stable and you're fruitful for Jesus. That's what we're about. We're a lighthouse. We're a safe place. We're a place that when you're in trouble, you can come here and you can get out of trouble. We're a place that's a training and equipping place. It's what I do. I'm anointed to do it. It's the grace that I bear. That's why we have a ministry training school. That's why we do what we do. That's why I don't need other things to do. That's why we do what we do, because we want to impart the grace of God to you. We want to help you grow up in Jesus. We want to teach you what you need to know, but help you to apply it so that your life becomes stable and fruitful for the King Jesus. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads where you're sitting there? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we're glad you're here today. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ora papashitele marandile becosotulobo. Somebody said, y'all speak in tongues in that church? Absolutely. We don't do it to offend people. We do it because it's a gift of God. And it's a tool that he puts in your tool chest to help you work the works of God in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know what? Let's have the altar ministers come up front here. Thank you, Lord. Get up here. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you need prayer for something, you know, Steve said it earlier. Don't be embarrassed. Danny Hawthorne, I feel like, Danny, look at me. I feel like the Lord wants to say this to you today. That you have grown a lot since you came, started hanging out around here. But you've only begun to see the real transformation God's going to work in your life. And it's just real special. And the Lord is not impatient. And he wants me to just say to you that he loves you very much. And I think you're beginning to see that more. That's my opinion. But he said, I love you very much. And that there's more to come. And it's not the end of your days yet. It's not the end of your days. So that thought that comes is not from heaven. Okay? That thought that comes is not from heaven. It's not the end of your days. Whatever your health issues are, it's not the end of your days. God's going to redeem some stuff for you that's going to be real special. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, who's in pain? If you're in pain in this church this morning, come up here and let somebody pray for you. Now, we don't do the thing where, oh God, would you please take this pain away? We know those prayers don't work. I mean, you know, We have authority. Authority's not in heaven. Jesus is not saying stuff from heaven. He's done what he's going to do. He's given his church authority. The authority's in the earth. Authority's not in heaven somewhere. It's in the earth. It's in your mouth. The word of faith we preach, it's the word you speak. Command the pain to stop. Whatever the source of it is, to be healed. Now, I was thinking about physical pain, but it could be emotional pain. You know, broken hearts are hard to deal with. Disappointment is a hard thing. Yikes. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Oh, we welcome you, Lord. We welcome you. We welcome you. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let God do his work in your heart today. Reach out with your heart. Reach out with your faith. Lord, I receive your provision for my life. I receive healing for my broken heart. I receive grace for this hour that I'm living in. I receive your provision, Lord. I receive it. I receive it. I receive it. I receive it.